seeing if Dan or Sarah has
youth church today. Dan's got youth church today, so if the youth church group wants to head out, that would be fantastic. Please leave that passage open in front of you. Like I said before, if you need a Bible, help yourself to one in the foyer, and please get this passage open in front of you. Make sure what you're reading and what I'm talking about is matching. If there's any questions that you have about what you're hearing this morning, please come and ask me. We're going to cover a bit of ground this morning. And so if there's anything that we don't talk about that you want to think more about or ask more about, please come and have that conversation. Now, Jesus finishes his sermon on the Mount talking about some core essential ingredients to living as his followers, about how our lives must change and how our lives must be when Jesus is our true King. 2 weeks ago, he called us to outwardly be salt and light. And then last week, to outwardly live righteously, because inwardly we had been made righteous. To live with salt as salt and light. To go and live righteously because inwardly being made righteous. But today he continues this kind of inward focus, talking about what must lay at the heart of God's people. Jesus isn't talking about what saves us, but about what should flourish and resonate in and out of our lives as his disciples. So let's pray as we look at this passage together. And Lord God, as we come before your word this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, that we would be quietened. Lord, that the week that's been and the week to come would be pressed pause, would be at bay. And right here and now, Lord, we'd see your word clearly. That we'd see you, Lord Jesus, clearly. That we'd understand the life that you call us to live as those who are following you as King. Lord, those of us here that are asking questions about you, Jesus, those of us here that are unsure, those of us that are online that are unsure, we pray, Lord, that you'd do that work in our heart, through your word, by your spirit, in those amazing, incredible ways that you do, that you would reveal the truth of Jesus to us. You'd reveal the power of your word. You'd reveal the life that you have for us to live. And that any other life is not life at all. Pray, Lord, that you do that work in us this morning. Be with us as we open your word and teach us, we pray. Amen. A long time ago, I made a cake. And I say a long time ago because I don't make cakes like this anymore. Just so in case you come around and eat a cake that I've made, it's not going to be like this. But a long time ago, I made a cake and I gathered all the ingredients that I needed and I got stuck in. It was. It looked great. It smelt great. I iced it, ready to show off to some people that were coming around. It was my moment to shine, to demonstrate my amazing cooking skills. And so I sliced it up and I dished it out to everyone to enjoy. They all had a piece and we spat it across the room. It was disgusting. See, a cake has some core essential ingredients. And when you leave them out, it's just not right. It's just not cake. I'm not sure what it is. It's not cake. Sadly, I'd left the sugar out of my cake. And on top of that, I'd misunderstood the salt measurement. So it was something gross. See, like the ingredients to a cake, there's some core essential ingredients to live following Jesus. Now, these ingredients don't create our relationship with Jesus. God's saving, our redeeming, forgiving grace saves us, not our works. But like the ingredients don't produce the cake. If you think about it, you put the ingredients in a bowl, it's just a bowl of batter. It's not a cake. It's the oven that creates the cake. But the ingredients are essential to the cake being what it should be. What it should look like, what it should taste like. Likewise, there's some core essential aspects to a life following Jesus. Now, a life saved and belonging to God, living in his grace. And when we neglect or abuse them, there's problems. Again, we're not talking about salvational essentials like repentance and forgiveness and faith and belief. We're not talking about them. As we worked our way through the last 2 weeks, we talked about being made righteous through faith in Jesus. Hear that clearly. Faith in Jesus is what makes us righteous, not having these boxes ticked in our life. These aspects today are critical for living as a believer. That if neglected or abused, will severely impact life in relationship with God. And it impacts our gospel witness to others. The light that we're supposed to be showing to our world. Today is about core essential ingredients to living following Jesus. About what should flourish and what should resonate in and out of our lives when Jesus is our true King. Have a look with me firstly, chapter 6, verse 5 to 18. Make sure that's open in front of you. Our first ingredients on that side of the screen, ingredients of prayer and fasting, which teaches us of the core essential aspects we need of dependence on God and expectance of God. So prayer and fasting are the ingredients. Dependence on God and expectance of God are the core essential ingredients these teach us. See, as followers of Jesus, we're saved and redeemed into right relationship with God. Unified, made righteous to walk in step and aligned in life to God and his ways and his workings. Our God is our Father and Creator. Jesus is our champion and our King. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and sustainer and empowerer. As followers of Jesus, living dependent on God and expectant of God are to be core, essential parts of our lives. And two areas where these aspects should flourish and resonate are in our prayer life or in acts of fasting. Now, firstly, there in verse 5 to 15, Jesus calls his disciples to pray. He urges them away from a prayer life that's us-focused, that wants to be seen by others, there in verse 5. And then in verse 7, that wants to be honored because of the amazing words and phrases that we use. If how we pray is all about us, we quickly will become prayers of the same. We will quickly become prayers that are just praying about us. Why we pray becomes about us. And so Jesus calls us to a prayer life that's God-focused. We're to understand prayer and not as a direct line to the big guy upstairs for us to place our order or to demonstrate to others how godly we think we are. Prayer is an incredible opportunity to commune with our Heavenly Father, our eternal Creator, to speak and to share, to praise, to plead, to learn, to listen. I love this one, to linger. To linger. Prayer is an opportunity to linger with our Father. To linger. To lament. A lot of that going on in our denomination at the moment. To cry. To ask. Prayer is meant to reinforce our glad dependence on God for everything. It aligns our hearts and our minds. It attunes our attitudes to His way. It gives us eyes to see us and our world as He does. Genuine prayer is an act of joyfully surrendering or sometimes helplessly collapsing into the hands of our God in dependence. But prayer also reminds us that God is God and we are not, which is a wonderful and scary thing because it calls us to be patient for Him to move and to work and to respond. But because of God's promises to us that through faith in Jesus, we have every right to come before Him in prayer. Prayer is a place for expectation. Not for us to tell God, but to seek Him. To seek Him and to know that He hears and will see and will respond, but according to His will and purposes, not ours. God-focused prayer encourages a life of dependence and of humble expectance. And so Jesus calls us to pray to prayers that are done with an attitude of private devotion there in verse 6. Jesus says to treat prayer as though you've gone into a secret room. Prayers aren't performed for others or for ourselves. But whether we're by ourselves or praying in a group, our focus is to be on that incredible privilege that we have to talk with God, that He hears us. Don't be caught up in what's happening around you. Pray as though you and God are alone, shut out from the world. Pray as though no one's there to hear you. Pray honest. Pray genuine. So likewise, in verse 8, don't stress about the word you use. God isn't listening because of your vocabulary or because of your elegance, but because of your relationship with him. But your relationship is why he hears you. Father, son, father, daughter. And so Jesus gives us an example. Then verse 9 to 13, that captures this genuine, honest heart, child to father prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're there in verse 14 to 15. Those verses reinforce how what's said doesn't mean anything if there's no genuine heart behind it. See, if we're willing to genuinely forgive others, it shows that we get what forgiveness is. It means that us asking God to forgive us isn't just words, because we know what we are asking. We know what forgiveness means. And that genuineness means that God's promise to save those who genuinely repent and believe in Jesus, that is for us, because we have done that. We have genuinely repented and asked that forgiveness. Likewise, prayers aren't just words that are to give the impression of righteousness. They're not just words, but are to be genuine. A constant act of our dependence on God and our humble expectation that we have in him to hear and to respond. And we see that here in Jesus' prayer. We're praying that his kingdom comes, that our daily bread comes. Give us this day our daily bread. That's pretty expecting of God. That our sins will be forgiven, that he will lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Expectant prayers based on who he is and what he's promised. But it's him who we're dependent on to bring those about. God-focused prayers resonate an essential aspect for our whole life. Dependence on God and expectation that he isn't a disconnected, disinterested, absent God, but that he hears and he responds and is at work. Where fasting is another place this dependence and expectation is seen. Fasting, blocking out a period of time to actively remove something from your life and replace it with intentional time with God. It's a way of stripping the world back wherever it's overcrowding your relationship with God to recenter yourself on him. Fasting reminds us that our dependence for all we are and all we have is God. Where fasting can be something done when you're expecting God to work, expecting something to move. When we fast and strip away distractions and we couple it with genuine and honest prayers that are also reinforcing our dependence and expectations on God, our eyes can be opened wider to see and to sense our God at work and how he's leading us. And so Jesus talks there in verse 17 about how we should fast. Anoint your head with oil. Set yourself and this time apart for God. Begin in expectation that he knows and he is with you. Devote to him and expect him to commune with you. And wash your face. Go into it fresh and ready. Wash your face. This isn't about forced sacrifice, but about getting close to God. Be joyful. Rely on him to provide for you. As followers of Jesus, core essential parts of our lives are to live dependent on God and expectant of God. And two ways this should resonate in our life is in our prayer life and acts of fasting. But when neglected and abused, our prayers become us-centered. Our prayers become us-centered. We pray demands and we pray wish lists. We bark orders at God as though he needs us to tell him what to do. When prayers go unanswered, they become battlegrounds of resentment and anger and frustration at God, bottomless pits of doubt that he's even there or that our faith is enough. When we pray like this and expect God to perform at our command, but he doesn't, our witness to unbelievers can be shattered. Our fasting becomes boastful acts of self-righteousness. Look what I've done. I went without things this week. Look at how amazing I am. I bet you couldn't do that. Fasting becomes about self-righteousness, a meaningless hunger strike. We suffer fasting. We suffer it, where we focus more on what we give up rather than what we've gained by spending more quality time with God. A life of dependence on God, expectance of God, seen in healthy, God-focused prayer life, and in joyful fasting, embracing time with God. They're the first of life's essentials as followers of Jesus. We're 6, 19 to 34. Have a look with me. Our second ingredients of treasures in heaven and peace on earth teach us the core essential aspects we need of heavenly excitement and of earthly contentment. Humanity's real home is an eternal one. Sadly, for those who reject God, that eternity won't be one of heaven. But for those who by faith in Jesus are made right with God, heaven is home. And this should fuel a passion, not just to strive with every part of our being to go and share Jesus with more and more people that they would know this assurance of heaven, but it should lead us to an earthly contentment. Our heavenly home should give us an excitement for what's to come that leads us to a peace and a contentment about what we face here and now. As followers of Jesus, these core essential aspects of excited for heaven and contentment on earth should flourish and resonate in areas of how we deal with material desires and daily anxieties. There in verse 19 to 21, Jesus tackles our want for stuff. He's talking about material possession. Our want for stuff. And he confronts us about what we're truly chasing after. See, Jesus here isn't talking about having things. He's not talking about a home and a car and a job and, you know, a toaster and things like that. He uses the word treasure. He uses the word treasure. He's talking about what we prize, what we long for, what we fight for, what's priceless to us. About our treasure, where he makes this comparison. If what we prize and fight for is simply earthly things, they're dust. They're nothing. It's eternal treasures that are forever, eternal treasures that begin with relationship with our eternal God, the God of heaven, the treasures of one day smelling perfect air and a perfect earth in the new creation. Living and enjoying a home built and set aside for us in God's holy city, for us to dwell in with him in glory. Of seeing loved ones again. Of looking upon the face of Jesus. I long for that. Real treasure. Not a new toaster. That's nothing. If this is the treasure you prize and you long for and you will fight for, and what you see is priceless, that's where your heart is, which will lead you to live as an unashamed witness for Jesus, and you'll be content here and now. You see what you have is what God has indeed blessed you with, and you will honor that, and you will steward that well, but you will not protect it with your life. Your life won't become a promo poster for worldly desire. Your heart belongs to God. Your heart's treasure is found with him in heaven, where you'll be generous with what you have here and now. God's given it to me. I can easily give it away. We can be generous with what we have now because you have even greater things to come. And so Jesus takes us further. Our need to have a heart for heaven and have a contentment here on earth. Jesus plays this out with something that we can all sympathize with. Verse 25 to 34, about anxiety. Now, but Jesus isn't saying to just get over it. It's not what he's saying. But he helps us to handle it by giving us perspective. See, Jesus makes this statement there in verse 25. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? Jesus reminds us that there's a greater reality than here and now. Life and who we are is greater than just our physical needs. And that's what should occupy our focus and determine our perspective. It's like talking with Albert Einstein and stressing about the answer to 2 + 2 when he wants you to look up and see that there's a whole universe out there. There is greater things than 2 + 2. See, Jesus' words here are that that God feeds and clothes and he cares for us. But we're to lift our eyes higher. We're not to get lost and caught up in the everyday concerns and stresses and anxieties, but instead we're to begin each day with God. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need in life will follow. Seek to make sure your devotion to God, our faith, our prayer is healthy. God will lead us and guide us in the rest. Don't worry about that. Where again, Jesus doesn't just teach us how it should be, but also the reality when we neglect and abuse this. That instead of having a heavenly excitement, we have a worldly lust. That instead of living or having an earthly contentment and a peace, we struggle in a whirlwind of anxieties and stress. Then in verse 22 to 24, Jesus talks about our eyes. Talks about our eyes, about what we have eyes for, what we long for. But our eyes are also what we use to view our circumstances and our situations. If we have eyes for what's good and godly, and if how we view our circumstances are looking firstly to our assurances in God, then our life will be healthy. Our life will be healthy. Where if we have eyes for the world, if we're fixing our gaze upon uncertainties and consumed with doubt and self-reliance, the light in our life will become darkness. We're lost and we're confused. There's no loving both God and money, says Jesus. We have eyes for God or we have eyes for the world. If we love God, our treasure is in heaven. We have contentment on earth. But if we love something like money, our treasure's here. We're only content if we have plenty of it. What happens when God calls us to let go of what we have? What happens when our earthly circumstances change? Do we blame money for that? Or is God the one that we hate and despise? As followers of Jesus, core essential parts of our life are to be excited for heaven and content on earth, which should flourish and resonate in and through our lack of material desire and our daily anxieties. Oh, to walk with a ceaseless joy of knowing glory awaits. It's a constant smile on your face. That's what I picture. Facing every day with courage and expectation. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 14. There we go. Core essential parts of our life are to be lived excited for heaven and content on earth. That's the second one. The third one, chapter 7, 1 to 14, our third ingredient of not judging, of asking God and going against the flow. Teach us two more aspects of godliness and grace. Then in verse 1 to 6, Jesus talks about not judging, but of acting in grace towards others. About realizing that in the eyes of God, all mankind is worthy of judgment. And the only difference between followers of Jesus and those who don't is God's grace. It's not your works. It's not your efforts, your achievements. Even between believers and brothers, gracious humility is how we're to behave. Where before we speak a word to anyone about how they could walk closer with God, we must make sure that we're setting the example. Before I preach anything on a Sunday, these words are first preached to me. See, we've been saved to live a different life to our world. A life that stands as a beacon to our world. But if we live like the world, if we judge like the world, we criticize like the world does, and speak as hypocrites, who are we a beacon for? What hope do we bring? What light do we shine into judgment and hypocrisy and darkness in our world? Nothing. We only continue the darkness. Verse 6, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't surrender your godliness to try and fit in and run with the unholy. Don't throw pearls to pigs. Don't throw away the priceless gift you have to be an example before the lost in seeking to live like they do. Don't throw it away. All you gain is to be trampled. Don't compromise for the world. So how should we act? With godliness and grace as exampled by God himself. Then in verse 7 to 11, we're encouraged by Jesus to seek, to ask and seek and knock. Knock after God. And to know that if we're asking for and what we're seeking for and knocking to have access to are good things of God, good heavenly things from our Father who is in heaven, asking for bread, seeking him, knocking on the door of relationship with God, God will give. God acts with godliness. He responds with grace. He doesn't give us stones and serpents because he's a good Father. He's a good God who gives good things. He doesn't compromise who he is. And so as those who belong to him, this is the example before us. Yes, there's a powerful lesson here that points us back to our need to depend on God and to seek after him for everything and live expectant on him. But see the example here of how we should live as God's people, acting in godliness and grace, which is also captured in verse 12 to 14, the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, says Jesus. God's word, the law and the prophets, that's what the law and the prophets summed up, is that's God's word. Among many things, helps us to see how to come into relationship with God. God desires mankind to want relationship with him. So God reaches out and brings relationship to them. We're to live lives of godliness and grace because our world is immersed in sin and judgment. If you were lost, wouldn't you want the one who has the light to find you? Wouldn't you want them to call you, to save you? We're to do to others what we'd want them to do to us. We're to live lives that proclaim our world needs and what we want others to do for us if we were lost. If we were in sin, wouldn't we want someone to tell us about Jesus? Yes, we would. But Jesus agrees that this is a bold and courageous move. Verse 13 to 14, we're to enter by the narrow gate. We're to walk the narrow path that can be hard and difficult. But to live a life of faith within a world where it can seem like faith is unwanted. But the way of destruction is wide and there are many on that track. And we need to live unafraid to be what the world needs us to be. As followers of Jesus, core essential parts of our life are to be godliness and grace, which should flourish and resonate in and through our life in how we don't judge and we don't criticize. We're in refusing to compromise our lives of holiness. We strive to continue to model the example set before us by God of responding to people with godliness and with grace, just like he did for us. Even if that means we boldly and courageously stand out from the crowd. But when godliness and grace is neglected and abused, sadly, we become self-righteous. Maybe some of these might sound familiar. We pray for God to stop people rather than to save people. We pray against people instead of praying for people. We see those who challenge God as the enemy rather than the lost. We quickly forget that we were once in the darkness and that someone showed us godliness and grace, doing for us what they would have us do for them. But now that we're in the light, we've lost touch with that. We criticize and we judge. We ignore the planks in our own eyes and open fire on the specks we see in others. Sadly, we as God's people can charge the world for not seeking godliness and holiness and grace. But as those who God's charged to be the example of that, have we dropped the ball? Lastly, verse 7, 15 to 23. Have a look with me. Our fourth and last ingredient of good fruit teaches us the core essential aspects we need of a desire for faith-based works. See, those who know that we're saved not by our good works before God, but as those who are saved purely by his grace, We can often think that the idea of good works is like a swear word. It's not allowed. We talk about good works. Oh, hang on a sec. I thought we were saved by grace. Yes, yes, we are. Throughout the New Testament, even Jesus himself calls us to show our faith by our good works. But see, we need to understand what works are. They don't come before our relationship with God. They don't come before our faith in Jesus. They aren't instead of our faith in Jesus. Some people hear of Jesus. They come along to church. They join in. And they sadly believe that just acting like a Christian is what saves you. That's enough. Verse 22. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Faith in Jesus was not there. Good works don't make us good with God. Faith in Jesus does. Where the good works we do in him are now done not out of a sinful nature, which we have before we come to faith in Jesus and are born again, but now our works are done of the Holy Spirit, who's empowering us and our works. As Jesus says there in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only those who belong to God, who are united to him through faith in Jesus, born again of the Holy Spirit, can do the will of God. And that's the rightful place of our good works, that we're to strive for good works as believers, where it's the fruit of our new redeemed life. It's the visible evidence of our spiritual transformation. It's the outward expressions of our inward devotion and a heart for God as his people. As Jesus explains there in verse 15, the way to know if someone belongs to God is by their fruit. Healthy trees bear good fruit. Only those of God bear godly fruit. As James, New Testament writer, says, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith in Jesus will produce fruit. So the challenge that Jesus is giving his followers here is that your faith must produce good works. You can't be a pew sitter. You can't be a passive Christian. Just like you can't be a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit. And so what comes of our life and faith and witness when we neglect to bear this fruit? But see, it's not really that you can't bear fruit. But the real question is about your willingness to see God do that work. It's a question over why you aren't willing to see God grow and mature you in your faith into an oak tree. Why aren't you wanting to support and encourage and bless others around you by taking part in loving and serving one another? What's more important than seeing your faith in Jesus drive you deeper as you embrace good practices of reading your Bible, prayer, fellowship with other believers? As followers of Jesus, a core essential part of our life is to see our faith in Jesus expressed and lived out in a desire for faith-based works. Whether it's personal devotion, personally witnessing to those around you, volunteering within our church community, taking on formal ministry, stepping up to speak for Jesus in social circles. There are many forms of good fruit that's produced by belonging to God and having your faith in Jesus. What fruit would you say your faith is producing? Is the hard reality that maybe your works aren't about faith but about yourself, and that you need to seriously consider what kind of tree you are before God? Maybe that's a hard question for you this morning. Jesus ends his sermon with these words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As followers of Jesus, our lives are to be built and grounded in him. where our lives are to flourish and resonate these four things. And here they are. Oh, there we go. A dependence on God, expectance of God, where our focus is on Him and our agenda is set by Him. Heavenly excitement, earthly contentment. All we are in need is in God. Lives of godliness and grace, being an uncompromising example of hope to our lost and dark world. And a desire for faith-based works, wanting to see our belonging to God and faith in Jesus ooze through our life. And so I wonder where our prayer might be today. That the Holy Spirit would move our reliance from ourselves and deepen our dependence on God, or maybe it's to grow our trust and expectation that God hears and understands and is at work. Maybe that's our prayer. Is it that we'd be filled with an overflowing wonder and heart for heaven? That we'd lose the taste for earthly trinkets that rob us of our love and devotion and give nothing in return? Maybe it's to be given a deep peace about the ebbs and flows of life, to rest in the mighty arms of God. Maybe it's that. The heavenly excitement of the earthly contentment. Maybe it's for our tendency to judge and to criticize be quietened, that our love for mankind would grow to the heights and lengths that God went through to demonstrate His love for us, that we'd be bolstered in holiness and godliness and grace, to be that honoring, life-saving example of Jesus to our world. Maybe that's where our prayer is. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's to repent and believe in Jesus as King, because we've been relying on our attempts at works to be made right with God. But we want to be a tree planted by redeeming waters, bearing good gospel eternal fruit. I want to challenge us to have a genuine and honest conversation with each other over coffee today. Don't cop out and talk about the weather. Talk about this stuff. That's real life. The weather will be here tomorrow and the next day, and there's apps for it, so you don't really need to talk about it. The app will tell you what to think. Talk about this stuff. This is real life. Talk about this stuff. If we're not prepared to talk about this stuff here amongst brothers and sisters, if we're not prepared to explore this as those who have questions about Jesus here as a church family, where else will we? YouTube? Where else? Where else do we have these conversations? When will we have these conversations? Christianity isn't something we do, it's who we are. We're a people following Jesus as King. Let's talk about this stuff. Neil's going to come and pray for us now.